Our reading from the scripture this morning is from Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, as found in the New Revised Standard Version. This is the parable of the talents. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded for them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." The one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground." The master was angry. He replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Thanks be to God.
A local charity had never received a donation from the town's banker, so the director made a phone call. The director began nervously, "We believe, you know, we know you hold a prestigious job, likely making enough for you and your family to live on, but the need is great this season." And with it, the bank manager cleared their throat and launched into a tirade. "Did you know my mother is ill, and just the extra home care alone costs an arm and a leg?" "No," mumbled the director. "Or that my brother has mobility issues and is unemployed, or that my sister's husband died, leaving her to support 4 growing hungry children. I had no idea." "So," said the banker, "if I don't give them any money, why would I give it to you?" Too often the story of the talents becomes all about the money. And yes, I know you'll say, "But Chris, didn't you just give the children money and talk to them about doing something good?" Absolutely. Thanks for paying attention. But I'll get to why. Jesus, in talking about the talents, was not to talk about money. And so he taught this parable. A person is preparing to leave on a journey, and to her 3 servants, let's say, to her 3 financial advisors or investors, she divides her wealth. Now, she was pleased with the returns of the first two, so she decides they'll get the lion's share, 5 talents and 2. The third, not showing great returns previously, it's not excluded, but just given 1. Now, the beauty of this passage is that a talent is a strange measurement, because it's farcical to know how much a talent is worth. A talent was actually a measurement of weight, not value. And it meant a large gold or silver disc equal to 6,000 drachmas or denarii, basically the Greek and Roman coins. When you worked 1 day, you were given 1 denarii. And so 6,000 of them was equal to 6,000 days' wages, more than 15 years of income. And it's represented by this huge 75-pound disc, five of them being entrusted to the first financial advisor. It's like the church entrusting our investments to Philip Hager and North. We want to see a good return on that which we've given them. We'd love to have it doubled. And it seems like the person entrusting these gifts does too, as the story goes on. The first financial investor doubled the initial investment, and starting from five, now has 10. The second doubled as well, from turning 2 into 4. We're not sure how long the person has been away, but long enough to get a pretty good return. And Jim, we've been averaging 7%, 8%, somewhere in there.
About that.
Excellent. So in about 10 years, you know, we'll double. That's not bad. That's really good. But the third, afraid of losing what little they had been given, took that talent and buried it, ensuring that it would be safe until their journeyers return. It's like those who say the safest place to store your money is your mattress. Exactly. Go home, you stick it underneath. You won't lose any, but it won't grow the same. Settling up accounts, the great rate of return is revealed until reaching this third investor. And after reaching into the proverbial mattress, pulls out the original talent, and the investor is chastised, ridiculed, and their one talent is taken away and given to the first. And I'll say it again, this passage is not about money. Yes, we entrusted money to our children, but I'm not going to get angry if they bring back their $5. It doesn't matter. If they lose their $5, meh, it's $5. Sometimes this passage becomes all about talents. That the only talent reference, the word, the way we use that word nowadays is America's Got Talent. Right? That idea of sharing your gift, your talent with the world, that we have been given some sort of gift that we have honed into a talent. Some can play an instrument. Others can knit or crochet. In my vocation, I'm not sure if I would call it a talent, but I've officiated at like 300 funerals and countless more worship services. And I can tell you that I can still recall the days of getting sick before any type of service because I was nervous. For me, I think in time it's less of a talent and more confidence. But that's a whole other sermon. Some have turned this passage into prosperity gospel, much like the financial starting point as a stewardship sermon, that God will take your talent, God will take your donations and magnify them, transforming 5 talents into 10, 2 into 4. And if we hide our talents away, it'll anger God. That's not encouraging to be strong-armed into giving. It undermines the gift, doesn't it? There's a scene in, I can't remember what season of Simpsons, but there's a scene when Homer's collecting the offering at church one Sunday. And I think they're Methodist in the Simpsons. I'm not sure if it's ever named. But they have the offering plate in baskets on a long pole. And so the offering collectors walk up and down the aisle, putting the pole under the noses of the people sitting there. And just happens on that Sunday that Mr. Burns, the town millionaire, is at church. And so Homer puts the basket under his nose and gives it a little shake. And one small silver coin is produced and dropped in the basket. Homer then takes the basket and starts poking him with it. And a second coin comes out. He pokes him again, and the whole wallet is emptied out, and the watch and everything. But that's not what this passage about is either. And if it's not about rewarding the rich or the smart investors, or even trying to convince you to give the church your money so it'll multiply, if it's not about the God-given talents that we have honed with time, with energy and faith, then what on earth is Jesus trying to say? I think it helps if we put this passage in perspective. In just a few weeks, surprise, surprise, for those that don't know, Christmas will start. In our church, we call it Advent. We prepare, we make, we decorate the sanctuary, stuff like that. We'll get our hearts ready for Christmas. But if we were to continue reading in the Bible, as we are now in Matthew 25, the passion narrative will start. We'll read of Jesus' crucifixion and death. And so reading this passage through that lens, hearing Jesus' voice, we hear him as the master planning a long journey. And because of that journey, he is entrusting his servants, his friends, with an enormous gift. And it's not money. It's not even skills. Jesus is blessing his followers with the gift of faith. At this moment in Christianity, with church attendance declining and church building foreclosures at the forefront, as we pray for Trinity United as they prepare to walk down their street to their new home next Sunday, it is profoundly easy to align ourselves with this third servant. The gifts that we've inherited, those talents that we've been entrusted with, these are life-changing for people, and yet we hide them away. We hide them because we're terrified we're going to lose them. We're terrified we are operating in this scarcity model that what we have now, we better hold on to for a rainy day. I can tell you, I know of several churches that have a rainy day fund of $1 million. And if it's not raining now, they need a better weather person. I couldn't remember what weather people are called. Sorry. Bless you all. We in the church love to operate in that scarcity model. Maybe not love. That's harsh language. We function well there. We easily cry poor. We easily think, oh my goodness, we don't have enough. We don't have enough to share. How many of you took a tiny little gasp, just tiny, when you found out it was real money in those envelopes? Just small. And yet we are called to share even what little we have. I can tell you how life-changing that sharing can be. I can tell you firsthand of the experiences that I've had in leading funerals for non-church folk. To experience what we take for granted, what we hide away, what we freely offer as love and mercy to those in moments who absolutely need it, it's powerful. The number of times I've led a service filled with grace and hope in place of what they expected, which was judgment and damnation, the number of times that that's happened, do you know what their response is after those services? They ask me a question. What church do you serve? Immediately, the gift of what I have shared with them has doubled. Because all of a sudden, their curiosity is piqued. What they thought of as faithfulness, what they thought of religiosity, what they thought as faith was challenged in a way that was uplifting and powerful for them. And that's not to toot my own horn. It's just people coming into those services go, oh, here we go, keep your head down. Hopefully he won't say the name Jesus too much. And we'll get out of here without an altar call. But that curiosity opens the door for them. That sharing and that powerful, life-giving gospel tells them that there's something else out there. But too often, we pass up those opportunities. Too often, we shy away from difficult conversations, hang up the phone, I only do funerals for my own people, and we stop that conversation with those we love or those beyond we love, and sort of not tell them where we go on Sunday mornings. Believing that our gifts are too modest to be significant. And yet this parable insists that the gifts that we're given are precious and are to be exploited to the full, as one preacher said. As each has received a gift, employ it for one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We don't believe that we have something to share, that we should just bury it deep in our hearts or closed within our doors because we risk losing what little we have. But I love this quote because the gifts that we've been given are precious and should be exploited to the full. The language makes us uncomfortable, but as another preacher says, the motivation of the good slaves was to exploit this to the full. They didn't take the five and say, okay, this one is to make sure I cover my return so that the master isn't mad. They took the five to do the work of the master. But the motivation of the other servant was fear. When we act out of fear, we hide, we maintain, we are reluctant to risk anything. Following Christ and doing kingdom work takes some risk. It means taking some chances and not hoarding the resources we cling to, for all of our resources are a gift and all should be used for the Christ. Teresa was here at what, 7:30, 8 o'clock, cooking a meal. This isn't to guilt you into lunch, but she has no idea how many people are actually going to walk downstairs from here. And yet she has offered, and others have offered in helping her, this gift of abundance and grace, praying and hoping it will transform lives. We offered the children $5. Not because we want to see it turn into 10 or really do much more than them realize that they can have a profound impact on the community in which they live. For we, each of us, has received this treasure in clay jars, this gift from God which is given to us not just for our lives, but for the lives of those in our community and in our world. To live beyond the fears of scarcity, those fears which cause us to hide our light under bushels and baskets, to shy away from ethical debates and political discussions for fear of breaking relationship, to keep our money and our skills and our faith hidden away because we're worried we're not enough. It's easy to hear the words of Jesus and the tone of judgment. Because each and every conversation, each and every Sunday, each and every way that we move through this world matters. For love is absolutely something. Something if we give it away. So may you have the courage to lavishly give away all the love you can. Amen.